John the Baptist cried out using the words of Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Advent season is the beginning of the church year. And I was once asked about this season, do we really need 4 Sundays to get ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? Do we really need 4 Sundays in the church, an Advent season of 4 weeks, in order to prepare, to get ready for the birth of Jesus? After all, we know who this is that is coming. We know the story of his birth in Bethlehem of Judea. We know the story about how the wise guys came to proclaim him. We know the story about the proclamation of the angels to the shepherds in the field. We know the story about the angel who came and told Mary that she would conceive and bear a son, and about the angel who came and told Joseph not to put her away. We know these stories. We've heard them time and again. We know them very well. Indeed, most of us know them even from our childhood days, those of us who are younger, who used to watch it on television on the Peanuts Christmas special when Linus would get up and tell the Christmas story. We know this story. So why do we need 4 weeks? Well, believe it or not, earlier in the history of the church, back over 1,000 years ago, they used to take much longer than 4 weeks to get ready to celebrate the birth of our Lord. But all the way from the very beginning, it wasn't just about the birth of a baby. Way back in the very beginning of the church, when they first started to develop an order for reading of Scripture and preaching throughout the church year, one of the things that they did was they began the church year by getting ready for His second coming. They began the church year with the season of Advent by preparing for His return, preparing for Him to come again, preparing for Him to return on clouds of glory and fully establish and bring to fruition the kingdom of God on earth, to destroy evil, the spirit of Antichrist, and to establish the reign of righteousness and justice and peace on the earth. I was once asked, do we have a season in the liturgical church year for remembering and looking forward to the second coming of Jesus? And the answer is yes. It's the first half of the season of Advent. We begin the church year in Advent looking towards the end, the return of Jesus. Then halfway through, after this Sunday, our focus shifts slightly from the second coming of Christ back to the first. Because the second coming would be impossible without the first, and the first is meaningless without His death and His resurrection, which we remember in Lent and Easter. Without the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which we remember on Pentecost Sunday. And that birth would have been meaningless without then finally His second coming in glory. So the whole story makes up a complete package. We begin by remembering and celebrating and looking forward to His second coming. We then shift to remembering and celebrating and looking forward to His first coming. We then remember His life, His death on the cross for our sins, His resurrection, His sending of the Holy Spirit to be with us. And we finish out the church year then and start over again. a continual, repeated cycle. Because if teachers have learned anything, it's that one of the best ways to teach is to repeat it again and again and again and again. So we begin Advent, we begin the church year by looking toward His second coming, by looking toward His return. And that's exactly what we have here today in this proclamation. In this proclamation by John the Baptist, looking back to what Isaiah said about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the salvation of God. Standing at the Wailing Wall when on the trip to Israel, I went up to the wall to pray. I had slips of paper with prayer requests on it from many of you here in the congregation. And I went up to the wall, and I put them in the cracks in the wall like the Jews have done for years. And I began to pray. And as I was praying, this other Jewish fellow came up and stood next to me for a while watching me pray. And he had the hat, the black hat and the beard and the black coat that was long and the curls that, you know, came off the temples. He had all the looks that you would expect. And he stood there with his Hebrew prayer book and rocked as he prayed, thinking he's going to smash his head against the wall. That's what it looks like. Now, after I was just finishing up, he reached over and put a hand on my shoulder and asked me how I was and who I was and where I was from. He asked me if I was a Christian, and I told him yes. And then he said, you know, we Jews also believe in the Messiah, but we don't believe that He was Yeshua ben Yosef of Nazareth who came and who died. We believe that the Messiah will come and He will destroy the evil we see around us and establish the kingdom of God and reestablish right worship right up here on this mountaintop here in Jerusalem. And we will no longer have to gather at a wall at its base. We'll be able to enter God's house up there and worship up there. And I, you know, smiled and nodded and told him, well, we believe that Jesus will return and will do exactly what you believe He will do, the Messiah will do. And he said, Do you understand Hebrew? And I said, I understand biblical Hebrew. And he said, well, then you should be a Jew, not a Christian. And what went through my head was the exact wrong thing. You know me. There's a naughty little boy inside of me. And what went through my head was, I couldn't possibly be a Jew. I like too many bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches. But no, I simply smiled and told him, well, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And eventually I was able to get away from him, but he was extremely adamant about talking to me about the faith of the Jewish people in expecting the Messiah to come. That expectation that they have is the same expectation that they had back when Jesus came. And they were looking for not a suffering servant Messiah. They were looking not for a Messiah who would come and die for the sins of the whole world. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and destroy the Roman occupation armies and destroy the evil of the Greco-Roman world and destroy all those evil Gentiles who wanted to impose their way upon them and would establish right worship in the temple and destroy all of the Jewish leaders who were selling themselves out to the secular world. They were looking for a Messiah, a military Messiah, a priestly Messiah, a Messiah who would come and defeat the evil in battle, and a Messiah who would come and establish right worship of God. That's what they were looking for. And they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah because what they expected was not what they got at that time. The good news, especially for our brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith, the good news is that when He returns, they will see they will recognize Him who they have pierced, and they will proclaim Him Lord God and King. That deserves an amen. Amen. So, my friends, it was an interesting experience hearing this fellow talk to me, realizing that here we were, just entering into Advent. And what they are expecting is what we are expecting. Only for us, we know this Messiah who is coming. We know Him. He is our Lord and our Savior. He is the one who was born in Bethlehem of Judea over 2,000 years ago. We know Him, for He is our Lord and our Savior, our brother and our friend. And we have nothing to fear in His coming. Isaiah was clear about that. John the Baptist, preaching a stern message of repentance from sin, was also clear about that. Look at what this Messiah will do. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, shall be leveled. Every mountain, every hill made level, every valley be filled up. He's changing the whole map. He's changing the entire layout of the whole universe. His coming doesn't just adjust valleys and hills and move them around. Doesn't just fill up a few valleys and plane off a few hills. Doesn't just paint them or dress them up or make them pretty and clean. No, He changes all of them completely. He changes all of creation, all of the world. As we find out in the book of Revelation, all things are made new. Not a reconstruction project of what we have here, but a complete and total recreation of a new heaven and a new earth. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, shall be made level. And the crooked shall be straight, and the rough ways made smooth. I find here especially an interesting note. The word crooked is the Greek word scolios. Anyone who suffers with scoliosis knows the pain and the agony of having a crooked spine, a back that is crooked due to a deformation, either in the womb or later. And this crookedness is painful. And what it says here is everything that is crooked, everything that is bent out of its proper shape, everything that is deformed away from the perfection of God's will be straightened. That's true spiritually, that's true physically, that's true emotionally, that's true metaphorically in terms of family and friends. If you've got a crooked body, God's going to straighten it. If you've got a crooked soul, God's going to straighten it. You will not be a crook in glory. That deserves an amen. Amen. The rough ways will be smoothed. To look here at this special word, rough ways made smooth. The Greek word for the rough ways is prakus, from which we get traction. The rough ways, the tractioned ways, the ways that are difficult to walk, like the streets of Jerusalem with their humongous cobblestones. Yes, you're walking on streets that Jesus walked on 2,000 years ago, and you're twisting your ankle on them too. Don't wear high heels when you go to Jerusalem, ladies. You'll break your ankle. Those are very traction-y ways. Guess what? Amen, she says. Guess what? God in His coming in Jesus Christ in glory will make all the rough ways of our lives smooth. He'll smooth out the difficulties. The difficulties in your life. The pains and the anguishes. The fears. The unknown. He'll smooth them out. So no longer will your life be bumpy. But it will be smooth. Quiet. In perfect peace. Kind of like sailing on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I've heard stories that the Sea of Galilee can be smooth when you set out, and halfway through your trip, it becomes a massive storm, and then before it's over with, before your trip is over with, it's smooth again. And it can be so smooth, it's amazing. You don't even realize you're on water. That's what we experienced. It was smooth, 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 smooth. No storm, almost no wind. It was glorious. That's the kind of way. There's not even a ripple on the surface of the water. That's what God's going to do for us. He's going to make our crookedness straight, and He's going to smooth out the rough places in our lives. That deserves an amen. Oh, come on, that was anemic. That deserves an amen.
Amen.
Get you trained again here. And all flesh. I love these. Did you notice this? Up here it says, every valley, every mountain, and every hill. And the crooked, and it means all the crooked. And the rough, and it means all the rough. And all flesh. Not some flesh. Not this flesh, but not that flesh. And by flesh they mean mortals, living human beings. All flesh, all people, all, not some, all. Not just those who live over here in the Western world, not just those who live in Israel, not just those who live in Europe or in Africa or in South America, but those, all people, all those who live in Asia, all those who live in the Pacific Basin, all those who live in Australia and India, all people will see the salvation of our God. The salvation of our God. To soterion to theou, soterion, salvation. The salvation of our God is a direct translation of the meaning of the name Jesus. Do you realize that? The salvation of our God is a direct translation of Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua. Yeshua is the short form, like Greg is the short form for Gregory. Yeshua is the short form of the classical Hebrew name, Yahshua, which is a combination of Hoshea, which means salvation, and Yahweh, which is God's personal name. Jesus was named Yahweh. Is salvation. Yahweh saves. The salvation of our God. All people will see the salvation of our God. All people will see Jesus. Does that mean that all people are saved? Oh, I wish it were true. I wish it were true. I wish there were no hell. I wish there were only heaven and no hell. It gives me no pleasure, no joy, no satisfaction, no yeah, to think of there being hell. But Scripture is clear. There is hell. We drove through hell in Israel through the valley of Gehenna, through the Hinnom Valley, which is one of the valleys that borders the old city of Jerusalem. It's that place that Jesus said, throwing trash into that burning valley where it is burned up is like being thrown into hell. If you don't know God, if you don't accept Christ, you might as well be thrown into a burning valley, a trash heap. Friends, all people will see the salvation of God. The sad news is, so many will not say yes to that salvation, will not receive the freely offered gift, will not say yes to the salvation of Yahweh, the salvation of God. In Advent, we have a perfect opportunity to say yes. Looking forward to this second coming, looking forward to this coming of the Messiah, which they foresaw way back 2,500 years ago during the time of Isaiah. Looking forward to this coming of the Savior in clouds of glory to establish His righteousness and completely recreate the world and make our rough lives smooth and make our crooked lives straight. My friends, we have an opportunity here in Advent to let God re-advent us, change us, transform us, and give us truly a new birth. And all we have to do is say yes. Act in faith. Receive it by saying yes to the gift of God's grace. Today, when you come to the table of the Lord, you will see a cup. It's a cup you've not seen before here. It's a cup that was purchased in Bethlehem. It's made out of olive wood that is native to Israel. And the wood was formed and shaped into this cup in the shop below the store where this was bought in Bethlehem. And in the cup is the wine of Holy Communion. Contained within this olive wood fashioned in Bethlehem is the sacrament of the blood of Christ who was born in Bethlehem. Today, when you come to the table of the Lord and receive the offered gift of grace in communion, say yes to the relationship, the salvation of our God, the relationship that God offers, the relationship of salvation. Say yes to the salvation of our God again. Say yes and receive an advent in your life. Say yes to the salvation of God.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.